Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
Don't thank me poor, Lord. Discouraged or lonely, I'm not discouraged. I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a heart of crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are purest gold.
Amen. We got a mansion just over the hilltop. Or a place anyway. I don't know about a mansion, but at least we got a place to go, right? God said, if I go, I will go and prepare a place for you. And where I am, there are many dwelling places. And if that had not been so, I would not have told you. So today we'll be back in John 17, and we're in verse 13 today. So John chapter 17, I don't know why I thought we were starting in verse 14, but we're starting in verse 13. We're going to talk about the joy today. All right, so Jesus, in the first five verses, he prays for himself that he will be glorified again with the glory which he had before the foundation of the world. And then in verses 6 through 19, he prays for his apostles, his disciples. And then in the last section, 20 to the end of the chapter, we'll see in a couple of weeks, we'll see he prays for all the church, all the believers. And of course, the 6 through 19, he's praying for the disciples, the apostles, but he's also, some of that he's praying for us too, because it can be applied to our lives too. And so the last time I was here, we talked about verses 11 to 13 about the fact that Jesus was praying that we'd be one as he and the Father are one. And the Holy Spirit, that the way we're one is through our holiness, not just looking like each other. If we came in here and all had on the same clothes, that wouldn't be oneness. That would be uniformity. That wouldn't be unity. But when we're unified, we are unified around the essentials. You know, and think about this. I didn't say this last week, but what are the essentials of the faith? I know a lot of us have come from a lot of different backgrounds and a lot of different areas, churches and things. But the things that are essential, there's about, I guess, five or six of them if you count them. That basically that we're saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. We can't do anything to earn it, to deserve it, to pay for it. That Jesus is God, that he came in human flesh, and he is the one who made that substitutionary sacrifice for us. That he literally, bodily sacrificed himself. And he died, really died, and was buried and rose again the third day. And then he's literally, bodily coming back again. The inerrancy of the scripture, that the Bible says, that God says that his word is true, right? We'll see that today in John 17:17. Sanctified by thy truth, thy word is truth. The virgin birth, that Jesus was born of a virgin. Those are the things that are essential. That God did all this, and he wants us to understand Now, some of the other things that we believe or don't believe, they can kind of be, you know, we can agree to disagree. But those are basically essentials. I don't think I missed any of them. I might have. But the Word of God is inerrant, that Jesus came in human flesh. He was virgin born, that he's coming back literally, bodily, that he is substitutionary death, and that there is no way to get to heaven but by grace through faith. That's the only way to get there. And the rest of it, I know we can agree to disagree because we don't always believe the same thing about some of the things in the scripture where there's not quite clear, but those are the things we need to fight for. Those are what we would call the essentials of the faith. And if you don't know those essentials, then if you don't believe in that, that's not saving grace, because those are the kind of things we need to believe in to make it to heaven. And I believe that the main thing we need to realize is that Jesus did it all, and we trust in him. And then the rest of it kind of comes as we go in our Christian life, as we grow. And so today we need to remember that sometimes we agree to disagree about certain little things, but that don't mean we can't be unified over the essentials. And that's what we mean by oneness. That's what God wants us to be, holy and unified over those essential things. And so he says here, when we get to verse 13, the second thing he prays for them is to have joy. So in John chapter 17, verse 13, he says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." That's the second thing he prays, is that we would have his joy. And he's already prayed that we would have joy and we'd have peace and we'd have abundant life. But he says that really what he says here is that they may keep on having Christ's joy in their faithfulness realized in themselves, that we need to have joy no matter what. You know, he's talking to these disciples and their life's fixing to fall apart. Jesus is going to be arrested, taken to the cross and put on a cross, and they look like their whole world's falling apart. But Jesus says, y'all going to scatter like bugs. You know, you're going to fall, you're going to fail, you're going to mess up, and your whole world's going to turn upside down. But he says, have joy anyway. And the way we have joy is by trusting in Christ and reading his word. And this is our source of joy. I was reading again this morning in Psalm 60 through about 64. I know that one particular psalmist, I can't remember who it is this morning, but he likes that phrase that God is my rock, my fortress, my high tower, my strength. And those are some of the things that I can hang on to. When the world's falling apart, I know Jesus is my rock, that he's my fortress, and I can trust in him. As we said last week in a psalm, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are protected. And so the next thing he prays for is in verse 14, he's going to pray for their protection. He's going to start praying in 14 and 15 for their protection. He says here, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." And then he says in verse 16, you include that too, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And so the third thing he prays for is their protection. You know, and think about this, that God could have taken us out of the world as soon as we were saved, but he left us here for a purpose, didn't he? He left us here because each of us has a mission in life, to let our light so shine and to let others see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We don't have an agenda, we don't have a political cause, but we have a mission from God. And literally, this is the thing that he wants us to understand, that we are the ones he is using. That he left the world, but we're still here, right? He says, I've given you them your word. He's given us the word. And these are the words that were given to him. And it says that the world's going to hate us. That if you're a believer, the world hates you. And I know, it's just an instinctive thing that if you know Christ, people that don't know the Lord, the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 20, for everyone who does the wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. And so that word gives us power for holy living, and we need that in this world, because if we're living as believers, we are going to be attacked. We are going to be, you know, maligned, talked about, abused sometimes, because we stand for right. And I told somebody the other day, I get in trouble sometimes because I want to see what's right happen. And sometimes I say that you know, I always say, well, tell people the truth, and people don't want to hear the truth. They just don't want to hear the truth. They'd rather you lie to them or tell them some little story than tell them the truth, especially if it's something having to do with their own life. You know, I remember one guy, I told him, I said, well, the reason you keep getting in trouble is because you keep doing the same things and you won't learn the lessons. And I said, if you'd learn the lessons, you'd quit going through the same thing over and over and over again. Well, he didn't want to hear that. And I said, well, here, you know, I just heard David Jeremiah was preaching on that, and I had it on my MP3 player or something, and I put it up to the phone, and I said, see, this is what he says, and let him listen to that. And after that, he didn't really want nothing else to do with me anymore. He kind of quit calling me, quit having anything to do with me. I'm like, oh, well, you know, and that guy's probably still out there doing the same old thing. You know, I tried to talk with him, tried to work with him, but you know, if you try to do what's right, the world will hate you. If you live right, if you don't steal when everybody else is stealing, if you're not lying, if you're not talking the way everybody else is talking and acting the way everybody else is acting that's not godly, then they won't, a lot of times they don't want nothing to do with you. And that's something, I don't know if you've experienced that, but you know, sometimes you don't have, I guess the world has plenty of friends, because the world are so-called friends anyway, but when it comes down to it, they look around and they're all gone when it comes, push comes to shove. But you might look around and say, well, I don't have that many friends, but you look around, it's because, you know, people just don't want to hear the truth, and it's hard to find people who will stand with you in the truth. And so God says here, he doesn't want to take us out, that we're in danger from the evil one. I mean, Moses and Elijah and some of those guys, they said, poor pitiful me, take me out of here, just take me home, God. You know, and God says, sorry, I'm not taking you out, because you're here for a mission. Can't take you out, because we're to stay here. So we're not to cry and whine and say, poor pitiful me, and you know, take me out of here, God. But we're to be like Daniel in Babylon and the saints in Caesar's household. You know, Paul at the end of the book of Philippians says the saints in Caesar's household greet you, especially the saints. That he had been witnessing to those people, and people in Caesar's household had trusted Christ. And so he says here that we're not of the world, just as they're not of the world. In other words, we talked about the world as that evil system of things that goes against God, right? That's what John means when he talks about the world. The system of values and beliefs and priorities that go against God. That's what he says when he's talking about the world. That the world does not like us. The world hates us. But he wants us not to be taken out of the world, because we're on a mission for God. We're to tell others about Jesus Christ. We're to show by our life. But he says, can't go till your time's up, right? And when your time's up, When God's through with you, he'll take you out of this world, but not until then. And sometimes we don't understand why we're still here and what he has for us to do, but he apparently has a reason for us to be here until the day we go. And that's why I've told y'all many a time, if you're still here and you're still breathing, then God isn't through with you yet if you're a Christian, you know. So that's the bottom line. So he says in verse 17, the third thing he's going to pray for them is to sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's what he says there. He says, sanctify them by your truth. So the Bible tells us that a sanctified Christian, you know, they used to have little things and people get up and say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And people get up and say, I'm saved, I'm sanctified and glorified. And they get up and testify about something going on in their life. But a sanctified Christian just means, sanctified just means set apart. It means that you're being cleaned, that you have a special purpose. It's sort of like, you know, when you were at the house and you had your good china or whatever, and when it got Thanksgiving or Christmas and all the family was coming over, you pulled out those special plates, that special silverware, that special stuff, right? That stuff was sanctified. It was set apart for a special purpose. And that's what we are. We're set apart. We're called to be different. We're called to be separated from the world. I mean, I don't know if you realize, but all those things in the Old Testament, you know, all that crazy stuff we read in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers and all those rules and regulations, how the Jews couldn't eat this and do that, couldn't wear certain clothes and eat certain things and do certain things, that was them being different, right? Well, guess what? We're different. We're not quite different in that same way, but we're different in the way we live. We are to be, that word sanctified means we're somebody that is set apart for God, and that means we're to be holy. So he prayed for that oneness, and here he prays for how we can be made holy. How are we holy? Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. I think it was D.L. Moody said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And the way you are sanctified is by reading and studying. Or if you can't read your Bible anymore, listen to, find you somebody good on TV or the radio. I'd prefer you just pick the radio, because I know most of those people are good, but sometimes some of those people you get on TV, you have one good one and then you got one that's so out there and never land preaching the health and wealth, and they don't even wouldn't know the gospel if it hit them in the face, but yet they're on TV pretending to be a believer, a preacher. And the Bible says that even the devil's angels masquerade as ministers of righteousness. So you got to be careful. But if you turn to some of these stations locally, 88.7 FM or 89.5 or 89.1 or those, you will get, you know, some good preaching on them. And my favorite is 88.7 and 89.5 as far as the preaching. So, but you will get good, godly preaching. And you know what you get on there has already been looked at by somebody or listened to, and it's been approved that it's a good, godly message. So you don't have to filter out the bad stuff. So you can do that. You don't have to filter out which guy's good and which guy's bad on your TV, because they don't do that. They just let anybody on there that can get on there. And so we're to be sanctified by the truth, and we are called to Christ's likeness, right? And so when we're sanctified, when we become holy, when we become one, we become more and more different from the world. That's why the world hates us. And so that word is constantly used to express entire dedication and consecration. And consecration is the solemn dedication to a special purpose or service, usually religious. And so what happens is God sets us apart. He calls us to be holy, to be separate, to be different from the world, to be His people. And so I like 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, but you're a chosen generation. Did you know, he says, you're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're His own special people. Here's the purpose, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness. That means sin and evil, into His marvelous light, into His holiness, into His marvelous holiness. And so the way we are made clean is through the Word of God. Isn't that what He said in John 15:3? Now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken to you. And so the way we are changed is through the Word of God. I mean, isn't that what Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 says? It says, you know, to let your body be a living sacrifice, and don't be conformed to the world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? Through the Word of God, right? I mean, this is what we're supposed to be putting in. But there's so much junk out there, and we put it all in. If you eat candy all day, you're going to be in trouble, right? And if you eat junk food, put garbage in here all day long, you're going to be in trouble. So the way that we are sanctified, the way we are made holy, is by reading and studying the Word of God and looking for God's will. And the more we do that, the closer we draw to God. And so we love sin less and less, and we love God more and more. Somebody put it this way, you want to serve Him and be a blessing to others. And all of this comes through the Word. With the mind, we learn God's truth through the Word. With our heart, with our innermost being, we love God's truth, His Son. And with His will, we yield to the Spirit and live God's truth day by day. That's what it takes to be sanctified. To love His Son, to read His Word, and to obey it. To trust and obey, right? As we always said. And so He tells us over and over and over again that we're to be holy and without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle. And so these are the things He wants us to do. And then He tells us in verse 18, He says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So what does that mean? This is sort of like the Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, where 20 says, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. In other words, that's our commission, that Jesus was sent into the world, right? And now we're sent into the world. We're sent into the world to be His missionaries. You don't have to be like me and go all over the place to be a missionary. You can walk right next door. You can walk down the hallway. You can go to lunch. You can sit out on the front stoop. You can go anywhere and be a missionary. And that's what God's called us to be. You know, that's what most people don't understand, is they think that when you are called to be a missionary, but all of us are called to be a missionary. And then what I just read you, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. That's our job, is to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness, who saved us. We're to tell others about Him. And so that is our job. And, you know, people say, when you say, you know, when you ask people what did you do for a living? People say, well, I'm a plumber, or I'm a this, or I'm a homemaker, or I'm a whatever. Well, you know, our vocation is that I'm a Christian who happens to be a homemaker or a plumber or whatever, you know, and that's really how we share. You know, people don't understand that. Wherever you're at, whatever context you're in, that's the context that you share the gospel. So if God has you here, this is where you share the gospel. If He has you at the doctor's office. You share in the gospel doctor's office by the way that you live, the way you act, right? One of the ladies that helps me at one of the nursing homes, she's, you know, in her 70s too, and she says, the doctor says, well, how do you do all these things you do? I don't understand how you're doing what you do. And she says, the Lord, you know, and that's what we have to remember, is she testifies that it's the Lord in her life that helps her get through all the things that she does and handle all the things she does. And people need to know that's who helps us. And so that's why we're sent to proclaim His word. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And over and over and over again, the Bible talks about the word of God being the only truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the word is called the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. Over and over and over again, if this isn't true, then folks, then we're just all in trouble. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, you know, if the gospel isn't real, if we're doing all this and the gospel isn't real and Jesus wasn't buried and raised from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Father, then we of all men and women are most miserable, right? We're doing all this for nothing. We're staying holy and pure, and we could be out eating, drinking, being merry, and, you know, for tomorrow we die, you know. But that's what the world says. So we are sanctified. And then he says here, he's trying to see how far to go here, verse 19. Let's see if I can finish this up. And he says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. Now you say, wait a minute, Jesus says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. Now when we're sanctified, we become more and more holy, right? But when Jesus sanctified himself, what he was doing was he said he set himself aside for a purpose, for a reason. He was already as holy as he'd ever be, right? He was perfectly sinless. He was perfectly holy. In him is light and there is no darkness. He is perfectly holy. So this is where we kind of get the term the high priestly prayer. Because if you remember in the Old Testament, what happened in the Old Testament? Do y'all remember in the once a year they had a guy called the high priest. And what would he do? I was just read it last night or this morning. He would go and he would kill an animal. He would confess all his sins. He would take some of that blood. And I know we think it's gross, and they'd put some of it on his earlobe and on his right thumb and on his right toe. They did that for Aaron and his sons, and they would sprinkle some of it on their ephod, their priestly garment, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins. That's why somebody had to die in our place. Somebody had to die on the cross. And that somebody had to be a perfect somebody, and it was Jesus. And so that priest would set himself apart. He would sanctify himself. He would cleanse himself. And then he would go into that Holy of Holies once a year, and he would make the sacrifice for the nation, for the people of God. And what Jesus is saying is that I set myself apart. Let me read you a couple of verses. Hebrews 10:10. For by one offering he has sanctified or set apart all believers. Once for all he died and set himself apart. Hebrews 13:12 says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So why did he die? To set us apart. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people of his own. So he had to die to set us apart. He had to be set apart to do God's will, that we might be his holy people. So what Jesus says is, I'm setting myself apart for a special purpose, right? I am set apart, I am sanctified, I have been set apart to do God's will, and that is to die on the cross. And if he hadn't died on the cross, we couldn't do what we do today. We couldn't be saved. We couldn't go to heaven. We couldn't do the things that he wants us to do. We'd never make it to heaven, and we'd never be able to work for God. And so for him, he had to be set apart. He had to come for that one purpose, and that was to die on the cross. And because he was perfectly holy and perfectly clean, he didn't have to go and do anything to be holy, to be perfect. But what he had to do was had to go to the cross. He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's what he said. And so let's think about this today. You know, today we're so bombarded by the TV and by all the things on the TV. And, you know, you try to watch something, and next thing you know, you got all kinds of stuff in it. You know, I got to turn that one off. I got to find me something else to watch, right? I mean, even the commercials are worse than anything. You have to flip the channels just to get off the commercials. But, you know, how do we live apart from the world? The Bible tells us to come out, 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Therefore come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive ye." And so we're to be separate from the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. That's where we get that saying, right? We're to be in the world, but not of the world. In other words, we're to be different. And so how do people today decide what's right and what's wrong? Most of the time in America, we do it by the moral majority. Or we decide by a poll, or, you know, if everybody likes it, it's okay, and if it's not. But that's insanity. But here's the bottom line, folks. We got to ask ourselves, you know, are our beliefs, are our values, are our goals in life different from those of the world? It's not always what we watch or don't watch. I'm not saying that we sit there and watch all kinds of things and put all kinds of trash in our head. But what separates us is what we believe. What are our priorities in life? What are our goals? What are our wants in life? That's what distinguishes us from the world. Because the world doesn't care what they watch. Here and there they may go, "Oh, I need to quit doing that," or "I need to do better," or "this, that, and other." But that's a whole other thing than saying, "Well, I know this is the standard that God set forth for me, and I want to do what's right." So, you know, today in America, we've been sold this lie that if I do right as a Christian, somehow God is obligated to bless me. And if I'm not blessed, then I'm doing something wrong, or God's not pleased with me. But you know what? Sometimes the greatest blessing in life, unfortunately, comes through things like the cross, through difficulties in life, through tragedy, through hard times. And, you know, what if intimacy with the Father comes through the cross? And unfortunately, you know, that's the vehicle that seems to draw us closer to the Father, is the tough things in life, the hard things in life. When things are easy, when things are going so smooth, what do? We forget about God, and we just go on our little merry way, and then things get tough, and then we're like, "Oh God, my rock, my fortress, where are you? What did I do wrong?" You know? And sometimes we didn't do anything wrong. Most of the time we didn't do anything wrong. The Bible says that we go through trials and tribulations, and those are the things that make us like God. And so Christ gave us the ultimate example that the way he was sanctified, the way he was set apart, the way he glorified God the most was by dying on the cross. Even to death. He went to death, even to death of the cross. And so, think about this, folks. That here it is, and it's tough, and it's hard to do sometimes, it's hard to do all the time. But we just have to remember that how can we be overcome by the world when we have the Word of God to enlighten us, to enable us, and to encourage us? You know, when everything else is gone, the Bible says that this will still be here. and we can stand on it. And it never changes. God never changes. And we're here for a purpose. We're here for a reason. And that's what Jesus is praying for. You know, it's like that commercial, to send whole grains on a mission or whatever. You know, we're Christians. We're on a mission. We have one mission, to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is our purpose. That is our reason for living. And, you know, I know we don't have to spout Jesus everywhere we say this. Walk around and go, Jesus, 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 Jesus. But you live for God. And when you have opportunity to share His word, the way you live is what gives you opportunity to share with others the truth. Because if you're living and you're not doing things and you're mistreating people and acting mad and evil and angry and all the time and spouting off every time they do something wrong, and that's the easy thing to do, isn't it? We get frustrated when people do the wrong things. I know I do. But we can't change people's behavior until we change what's in here. And the way we change what's in here is tell them about what's in here and who's up there. And that's what we need to do. And so the way we do it is we live for God. We let our light shine. We walk in holiness and truth and righteousness. And when we get an opportunity, we tell people, well, this is why we live this way, because of God and because of Jesus. And I hope and pray that all of us are doing that to some extent. I know it's hard. It's when none of us do it perfectly, so don't sit there and beat yourself up. But just say, God, I want to let my light shine, and others may see good works and glorify you who's in heaven. That's one of my prayers every morning, that somehow, some way, that we and all believers would glorify the Father, that we'd be salt, we'd be light. And that, you know, salt sometimes rubs us the wrong way and it stings and it bites. But salt also preserves. And we're to preserve the holiness in society. So let us remember that as we walk through the world each and every day. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you for who you are. Help us, Lord, to be salt and light, to be, let our light so shine that others would see our good works and glorify you, our Father who's in heaven. Lord, help us to remember that we're on a mission. We're a holy priesthood, a chosen generation, and we're to proclaim the praises of you who called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Father, help us to be your people and to share Jesus with whoever you bring in our way and our path. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, and a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addiction, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free, and these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way that so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button, or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you, and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.